31-year anniversary this year. And we had some setbacks during that time. It hasn't all been fun and game and roses, but God is good and faithful and merciful. And so I'm going to share our story with you. And then this afternoon, we're going to have a couple workshops, and you'll get to hear the rest of the story in our first workshop this afternoon, so hope that you're able to join us. If you're not able to join us for that workshop, the handout for that workshop will be available on our display table out front. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day and this time, and we're very grateful for this opportunity. Lord, I know that you've ordained this time. And I ask you to use me, Lord, as your mouthpiece, Lord, that the words from your heart would come freely and unobstructed, Lord, across my lips to the hearts of your people here today. Come have your way in Jesus' name. So just a couple things here. We become empty nesters this past year, and we picked up a new hobby. There's my biker babe up there. Finally got her on the bike with me this year. We've had a lot of fun. But our story, my story, starts when my parents met when they were 15 years old. They fell madly in lust with each other, as 15-year-olds do. And they grew up in some pretty difficult homes. And for reference sake, three of my four grandparents died of complications with alcoholism. And so they had some pretty rough homes that they grew up in. And at 15 years old, they decided they thought they could do better on their own. They decided they wanted to get married and came up with a plan. They realized if they went straight to their parents and said, hey, we want to get married, that they probably would turn them down, deny the request. And so they came up with a plan to tell their parents that they were pregnant. And the grandparents gladly consented to let them get married. They didn't want a grandchild born out of wedlock. And so the grandparents, since they thought they were pregnant, didn't bother to tell them how not to get pregnant. And within a couple months, they were pregnant, and I came along in that first year. And and they still didn't bother to tell them how not to get pregnant. And within 3 years, I had two bouncing baby brothers. And it was a pretty stressful time for them. By 19, having three baby boys to raise. And my dad, he was a over-the-road truck driver. Would you take me back a slide, brother? And it was a very stressful time for him. And he did what his parents had taught him. He went to the bar, went to the bottle when he was stressed. I did have a grandparent that owned a bar in North St. Louis. So he went to drinking and went out. One time he went out on a drunken night with his buddies and did something he shouldn't have and ended up going to prison for it when I'm 3 years old. My father was taken out of my life unexpectedly, and my mother was left to raise us by herself. Here I am at 3 years old being raised by my mom. She was a good mom. She did the best she could with what she had, trying to be both mother and father to us. I'll never, ever fault her. But it was a difficult time for her. No matter how much she wanted to and how hard she tried, she could not be a father. When I'm learning to talk, I'm learning to talk from mother's higher-pitched voice. And when I'm being potty trained, being potty trained by mom. Mom's potty a little different than daddy's do. And when I got taken to daycare and preschool, I was a bit of a mama's boy and a sissy, and the other kids would see that and would pick on me, bully me, call me names, sissy, queer, fag. My early introduction to Jesus, and it was not in the elementary, preschool, toddler ages. It was, it was around 7 years old, my Christmas, in this oak Bible case with Jesus on the side there. I loved that Bible, and I carried it with me everywhere. I remember wearing out the first few pages in Genesis in that Bible when I was learning to read. I remember the Second Baptist Church of St. Peter's would send, they had a wonderful bus ministry, and they'd send it around and pick us up on Sunday mornings. My mom did eventually remarry, and we had a mixed or blended family, his, hers, and theirs. We were the Brady Bunch plus one. And anyhow, the bus came and picked us up, and the parents saw that as a free babysitting opportunity to send them off, and so they could have quiet time on Sunday morning, and enjoyed that. And it was a very some wonderful memories, part of my childhood being going to Sunday school and VBS. But when I, as here's when I we really became a Christian as a teenager. I really understood the gospel and what it meant to be a Christian and how Jesus died for our sins and how that I needed a Savior. And got very involved in our church youth group. There we had a Bible quiz program. Anybody heard of Bible quizzing? Anyhow, we competed against other church youth groups from all across the country, and we were very competitive, and we excelled. And there were several years that our Bible quiz team was the number one team in the country. The way that we did that was that we learned the best way to ensure that you knew the answers or to the questions they were going to ask was that you just memorize the entire text. And so we would memorize whatever, say one year we learned Matthew, and we memorized the book of Matthew, and another year we memorized the book of John and the book of Acts and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and a few different books every year. And so by the time I was 20 years old, I could recite 2/3 of the New Testament verbatim. T's crossed, I's dotted, punctuation correctly in place, King James Version. And anyhow, I was a walking, talking Bible and loved the Word of God. And still, today I can't go back and recite them verse for verse, but if somebody starts reading a verse, I can take them exactly to that page and know without them telling me where the reference is. And so anyhow, the Word of God is alive and living and breathing, and it changes and does transform our lives. But let me add here, here's our Bible quiz team. And this is 84, my last year in high school. And we ended up having to go to California that year for national finals. And you notice in this picture, I'm in the back in the middle, the tall guy with nice hair in the back. And the young lady sitting in front of me with the plaque, she beat me that year by 5 points. And I would have been the top national quizzer, and she was by 5 points. Anyhow, that I ended up marrying her. She reminds me. She likes rubbing that 5 points in, and I'm the one with the plaque. Here I'm in my senior picture. They saw us as a good Bible kids and very active in our church. And anytime the church doors were open, usually we were in the front pews with the youth group. What people didn't know, when they see me hanging out at the altars, I was always at the altars after every service. And people didn't realize I had a lot of pain on the inside of me. I was dying on the inside. They saw the good little Bible boy on the outside, and I wore my mask very tightly. But I was dying on the inside, and as I hit puberty, I discovered that I was having attractions to guys, other men. And I didn't know why. I didn't want this. I certainly knew what the Bible said about homosexuality. I didn't ask for this and didn't know what to do about it. And I was, for fear of rejection, I would never, ever share anybody. And so I struggled silently. And I mean, it didn't take a rocket scientist for people to figure out that I was having trouble embracing my masculinity. I wasn't the most masculine of young men, and not that I am today, but I've come a long way from where I was then. And so I struggled silently through those years. I remember the last year I was in quizzing, we studied 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Paul told the church at Corinth that if you are struggling with lust, you should get married, and at least you would have a God-sanctioned sexual outlet. And so I decided to take Paul and got up on their recommendation and advice, and I was going to get married. Getting married was going to fix and resolve my issues. And it was a big leap of faith for me, and I was trusting God to use this, and I did. I married my best friend, and we had a wonderful marriage, and things even worked fine in the bedroom. But anyhow, getting married did not fix me. Did not resolve anything at all. If anything, the attractions to guys intensified. And I was very ashamed of this, because I have this beautiful wife, and I don't understand. God, I did what you asked me to do, what you said to do in the Bible, and I did my part. Why aren't you doing yours? And very frustrated. And here we are. We did get married in 86, and we call this our evangelist-looking picture. She had the big hair there, and would spend hours getting her hair to get stand up like that. She wanted to get every inch out of that she could. She's only 5 foot tall, and so anyhow, but I was dying on the inside in this picture. I was hurting, and I would weekly, daily cry out to God, fix me, heal me, change me, deliver me, whatever you have to do, God, but please don't let anybody else know it's our little secret. And so things never changed. And it's about this time that I got transferred to Boston, Massachusetts, where I worked in the airline industry, and there I was exposed to openly gay people for the first time in my life. I never knew anybody that was openly gay, and they weren't quiet about it or shy about it. They didn't hide it at all. And it was very, at first, it was very disarming, I was afraid. It was the beginning of the AIDS epidemic, and we didn't know what caused AIDS, and everybody's afraid of, you know, being around gay people, and hey, I might get AIDS from maybe touching the keyboard that they were working at, if I'm working at that same keyboard later. And so it was a scary time for me, and being the little boy from the Bible Belt, and they knew of my Bible boy background, and I didn't hide my Christianity. But after a while, I befriended some of these gay people, and they me. And for the first time in my life, I felt comfortable opening up, taking off my mask, letting somebody see behind my mask. They weren't going to reject me. And they didn't. Matter of fact, they made me their new little mission. They took me under wing and introduced me to the whole gay nightlife and subculture. I didn't know that existed, and I felt like a little boy in a china shop or candy shop. And some of these friends knew of my conflict now that I had in my life, being exposed to homosexuality. And so I shared, and they shared with me, well, if God, you asked God to change you and he didn't, and God certainly could have if he wanted to, maybe there's a reason he didn't change you. Sometimes he makes some people with blonde hair and some people with dark hair and some people with blue eyes and some people with dark eyes. Some people he makes heterosexual, some people he makes homosexual. You have a gay gene. And it came out in the news about that time that they found a gay gene. It was reported on the 5 o'clock news, and so it must be true, right? I tried everything else I knew to do and got married, and it didn't fix things. And so this made sense. I had to go home and explain to my beautiful wife, guess what I learned today, honey? I found out I have gay genes. If I'm a gay person and God did this to me, then I don't have any choice. This is the best I can hope for, and I certainly don't want to expose you to any AIDS or sexually transmitted diseases. And so we separated, and a few months into our separation, we found out she was pregnant. And it's like, God, what were you thinking? We did eventually divorce after our child was born, but it's been about 7 years active in homosexuality, pursuing gay relationships and a gay identity, and gay activism, gay pride stuff. I became very hurt at the church and angry at God. God, you did this to me. Your people are horrible. They say ugly things about us, the people in the church that we had gone to encouraged my wife not to let me have my relationship with my son because they were afraid I was going to molest my son. And my friends were going to molest my son. And that wasn't true. I loved my son dearly, and I tried to be a good father to him the best I could in my own way at that time. And it was a difficult 7 years, and I was so angry at God. I would curse at God, and God would show up. He would still pursue me during those years, and it's like, leave me alone. You know I'm mad at you. You did this to me. He would show up when I'm in the car by myself or in the shower by myself or in the middle of the night. I love you, and I still want you. Leave me alone, God. You did this to me. And so it's one of about 7 years, and until November 96, I got a call from my church youth pastor and Bible quiz coach, and I was pretty dumbfounded that she knew how to get a hold of me, and I was actually talking with them on the phone, and they were calling to invite us to a church homecoming that was coming up pretty quick, and I was very nervous, and I said, just to get off the phone, I said, yeah, okay, I'll be there. Click. And a couple weeks later, I was making my trip from Oklahoma City to St. Louis with my then ex-wife and our son. And brother, I clicked ahead again. There we go. Thank you. I felt like God was up to something, and I wasn't very happy about it. And I was concerned that people might confront me at the church that we grew up in. People might say ugly things to me. I had visions of them trying to drag me to the altar and get the holy water or anointing oil out, try to cast devils out of me and stuff. I didn't want that. But to my surprise, when I got there that morning, nobody said anything confrontive. Nobody confronted me at all. Nobody said anything ugly to me. Matter of fact, they loved on me. They embraced me. They hugged me. And it felt like I was home. And it was good to see old friends, people I grew up with. And it started softening my hardened heart. We did make our way towards Oklahoma that Sunday evening, and we remembered that our pastors that we had when we were kids were actually living in Springfield, Missouri, and they had a Sunday night service, and we were coming through town about that time when we decided to slip in their back seat of their church on Sunday night and surprise them. And the Holy Spirit was moving pretty aggressively in that service, and he sought me out. And that night, I made my way to the altar. And on my way to the altar, I remember saying, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the mess I've made of my life. I never intended for my life to turn out like this. Please forgive me. And those words were coming out of my mouth as my knees hit the floor. And all of a sudden, it was like a light switch came on. And I went from darkness to light, and I didn't understand. And the Holy Spirit brought back memory verses. He was right there waiting. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I forgot what it felt like to feel clean on the inside. And I forgot what it felt like to live in light. And then more memory verses that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another, that he takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered or held against us again. And another verse, all these memory verses just kept coming back. Matthew. One of the parables Jesus told was about the man who found the pearl of great price. And he actually found a field with a treasure in it. And he went out and he sold all that he had. And he went out and bought the field so that he could have the pearl of great price. And that night, I was the man. And I found the pearl of great price. I found Jesus to be my pearl of great price. And I decided that night that I never wanted to feel distant or separated from God's love, and I never wanted to lose the nearness of that moment. And I got wave after wave of God's love overflowing me. It was a very emotional time. Went through a whole box of tissue that night, And when I got up, I decided I did not want to be a gay man anymore. If being a gay man meant that I could not have the relationship that I wanted to have with the Lord, I was willing to give up my gay life, my gay identity, and actually had to go home and give up my long-term relationship with my lover at the time. We were basically in a monogamous marriage-type relationship, and I had to tell him that we were ending our relationship, I was ending our relationship, and that I had an encounter with the Lord that changed my focus and changed my heart and my desires. And he understood, and kind of a little side trail, he was intrigued by that, and he actually ended up going to church with me and my wife and our son. It was kind of comical. We would go to church, and there's a whole pew of us. There was the Venices and his ex-lover. My wife and I did remarry. Here we go. Something that I learned in 1 Corinthians 6. And I had memorized 1 Corinthians, but as far as them being words applying them, application, 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, the term for homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the passive and the aggressive versions of homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extorters shall inherit the kingdom of God. And everybody stops there. All those evangelists stop right there. They have missed the very best part of this. And I did as a teenager as well. But such were some of you. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so in that message, in that verse, there is implying that all those things and all those people and those groups of people in the list above, all of those people existed in the church at Corinth back then, 2,000 years ago, including homosexuals. So there were former homosexuals in the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago. Here's a message of hope for those people, and that change is possible. And they are sanctified. You are washed, you are sanctified and justified by the name of the Lord Jesus. And so I didn't understand what I do today concerning homosexuality. At that time, I figured I was just going to go back into the gay closet and be a celibate gay man. I was still under the understanding that I had gay genes and there was nothing I can do about it. But I was willing to give up my gay life and become a celibate gay man if that's what was the best I could hope for at that point. I got involved with a ministry there in Oklahoma, and I learned quickly that I had believed a lie. There is no gay gene. There is no scientific evidence that homosexuality is genetic, and they're still spending millions of your tax dollars every year trying to prove that there is a gay gene. But they won't. And the next thing I heard about the gay identical twin study, and I remember being in the homosexual community, and they heard the gay twin study came out, and oh yes, there's our gay gene proof. And what I never heard until I came out of that, the rest of the story is that these, if you understand what a gay or what an identical twin is, there's one egg that becomes fertilized, and for some reason that egg divides, and they have mirrored set of DNA, and if there is a gay gene and this baby has a gay gene, then 100% of the time this other baby B should also have that same gay gene. And these babies have now been born and grown up and become adults, and one's gay and the other more than 90% of the time is not gay. You will not hear that on the 5 o'clock news, I promise you. That for me was a showstopper that helped me understand there is not a gay gene, and I stopped looking down that money trail, and I had to start looking elsewhere. And so in that ministry, I learned that there were some legitimate reasons that those attractions were there. Matter of fact, there were some legitimate God-given reasons that those attractions were there. And I was trying to resolve those underlying root issues myself in the way that humanity does without God factoring God in the equation. And we'll share more about that this afternoon in our workshop as far as the dynamics of homosexuality and how we walk away from it, how we process the attractions differently, what's causing the attractions, how we meet those needs legitimately in God, the way that God designed it, and how that not only it's worked in my life as far as resolving my same-sex attractions. Today, I'm not a gay man. I'm not interested in having sex with men. I've helped hundreds of men and women walk away from homosexuality successfully with consistent and predictable results. And it works. It works every time. If they're willing to do the work and they're willing to follow the process, it works 100% of the time with predictable results. And so, for time's sake, you're not going to get to hear that. You'll have to come to the workshop. If you don't come to the workshop, there will be a handout that we will hand out in that workshop available on our display table in the foyer out here. So the rest of the story. My wife and I remarried a month later. There's our son, who's 6 years old at that time. And 6 months later, we're expecting our second child, our daughter, our princess. And her name is Lacey, and we decided to name her Lacey. And after she was born, we heard later a definition for the name Lacey and lace. And it's something that was delicate, beautiful, and help me. It's just,
it means something beautiful created from something that was bound and then cut away.
It's something bound and then cut away. And so, what a fitting name. But God used my son to help me understand some of the missing pieces of the puzzle in my relationship with my son. He's the typical red-blooded American male boy, very boyish and very masculine. And I remember going in the backyard and learning how to throw a ball or football and play catch with him in the backyard. I never did any of that when I was a kid. Never had a father figure in my life that was went out of their way to try to teach me how to throw or catch. And so I threw like a girl, of course. And so, let's see here. And then here's a picture of us just a couple of years ago, and this is us in January. We added to our family this year. Our daughter got married, and so I don't share this story to brag about myself. There's nothing about me to be proud of, but I am proud of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ability to meet us at our deepest places of need and brokenness. But we got a few more minutes here. I love sharing this story, and I love sharing with concerning parents. Any of you have loved ones that are involved with homosexuality or gay identified, maybe a coworker, a friend, a neighbor? And the truth is that most of us have those people in our lives. Maybe we don't like to admit it or we're not advertising it. But a lot of us don't know how to reach them. We'll pray for them. We may even be afraid to associate with them because people might think that we're gay affirming or we support homosexuality. But that's not true. And you're not going to get AIDS by being friends with them. The ironic thing about homosexuality is I needed men in my life. I needed a healing fatherly figure in my life. And I needed not only fatherly men, but peer relationships with men, non-sexual relationships. I needed affirmation. I needed men to model masculinity for me correctly. And to teach me what it meant to be a man. And in our culture today, masculinity has been so devalued. and become the butt of the jokes of the media industry and the sitcoms and shows. The father is the one who can never do anything right. You can never count on him. Gone are the days of Ward Cleaver, My Three Sons, and Andy Griffith. But we need men in our culture. I believe because of the breakdown of the family and breakdown of the home, fatherlessness is the number one issue that we're dealing with across the board. If you go to deal with people in the penitentiary system, they will tell you fatherlessness is the number one issue that we're dealing with and why these people are here, because of a lack of a positive role model in their life. And when we do things the way that God designed it, it works. And he designed the family the way he did for a reason. The family needs a father in the home, and the father becomes the anchor of the home. And so the theme of this conference is family foundations. We need to strengthen our family foundations. I want you to pray for your loved ones, those friends and those neighbors, those coworkers. Ask God to open a door or to position your relationship so that you can love on them and let Jesus love on them through you. Maybe you can be the positive male role model that they've been looking for. For you ladies, there are many ladies that deal with lesbianism, and you can be the positive female role model that they're needing and hungry for and desiring. I believe that if the church will become equipped to address and help people that are coming or want to come out of homosexuality, that God will bring them to you in droves. If he can trust you to disciple them, to love on them, to mentor them, he will bring them in droves. One of my favorite stories is a pastor that had a radio program, and he was sharing about the gospel and the love of God. And one day a homosexual person called in to his program, and he said, can I come about to your church? And would I be welcome in your church? And he said, absolutely, come. And he did. He showed up the next Sunday morning with his gay lover, and they came down the front row, and the deacons went running to the pastor. Pastor, pastor, the homosexuals are coming. What do we do with them? And they're panicking, and the pastor had the most wonderful response. He said, have them sit over there with the adulterers and the fornicators and the gossipers. If God knows he can trust this church with them, he will bring them. If he knows that he can trust you to love them and mentor them and disciple them, he will bring them. And I challenge you today to step up to that plate and be a person who can. You're not afraid to get your hands wet or dirty or to be around uncomfortable situations. I know that our brother who's going to be speaking next, he's going to be talking about some transsexual and gender identity issues. And as a ministry, we occasionally get an opportunity to deal with transsexual people that are dealing with transsexuals. And transsexuals just a little different from the classic case of homosexuality or lesbianism. The transsexual believes that God messed up and I'm really a man trapped inside of a woman's body or vice versa. And so we kind of consider that as homosexuality on steroids. And because they will at some point decide that they may be interested in sexual reassignment surgery. The classic gay male or female is never, they're not interested in parting with their male or female parts. But the treatment of it is the same. The root issues are the same. And the treatment as far as helping them in the church is the same. We want them to embrace their original God-given biology or their gender. And very few of them who have had sexual reassignment surgery will say that they would do it again. That most of them will acknowledge that having the surgery did not fix their issue. And they can't go back. The ones who then come to Christ afterwards and they're mutilated, they usually return to their original gender assignment, but they can't undo the surgery. And so, again, we need men and women who aren't afraid to be in ugly situations, who aren't afraid of it. The reason you're not afraid of it is because you are informed. And that's how you're going to help yourself not be afraid to deal with the ugly situation. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, any of us could be in their shoes. So I'll leave it with that, Pastor. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. I hope that you've been encouraged and edified by what you've heard today. Just a lot of takeaways, aren't there? You know, one is just that God is powerful. And whatever it is you face in life, whatever you struggle with, you know, God can help you to overcome. And, you know, another thing that just he reinforced, and we talk about all the time here, is how as a church we've got to be welcoming. We want anybody to feel comfortable coming through those doors. You know, anybody, no matter what their lifestyle is, no matter what their hurts, habits, and hang-ups are, we want them to feel welcome. And we want them to hear the gospel. And so we have to be kind and gracious. And sometimes people aren't gracious to us. There's another side to that. Sometimes the evangelical Christian is marginalized, and we're called mean-spirited and bigoted and hateful and all those things. We've got to ignore that. We've got to be above that. And we've got a job to do, don't we? It's kind of exciting. There's a mission field out there. There's hurting people that live with right around this church. They live in this community. They live all over, everywhere. And we've got a job to do. And, you know, that's what Jesus told us to do. He wants us to be faithful until he returns. And so I just hope that you've been encouraged. And, again, all of us know people who struggle with same-sex attraction. It may be a family member. It may be a co-worker. It may be somebody that lives down the street from us. But we all know someone like that. And we don't need to demonize them. There but for the grace of God go I, right? We're all in the same boat. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And, you know, Dr. Branch is going to be speaking in our worship service today. He's going to be preaching. And, you know, Dr. Branch, it's interesting how God works all these things out. You've written a book, and we have some copies of his book out there called Born This Way. And some of the research that Jim alluded to, Dr. Branch, carries out a little further in his book. And so you may want a copy of that. I think we're selling them for a special rate of $10 today. And Linda Dudley is going to be taking care of that. But Jim and Debbie have a booth out there or a table with resources. They have a ministry in St. Louis called Pure Heart Ministries. And, you know, one of the things we can do for them, and you'll have a chance to meet with them and talk with them again. That's why we want you to stay this afternoon. Have some lunch and come back at 2 o'clock for our breakout sessions, because some of you may have questions in your mind right now. And that's what the workshop is designed for. So you can have some more one-on-one time with them and hear more about how you do break free from some of these things. And so Jim is going to be leading a workshop. I think your first workshop at 2 o'clock will be for both men and women. Is that correct? And then in the second workshop, you're going to have a session for men only, and Debbie's going to have a session for women only. And so that's going to be taking place right over here in the choir room and the conference room this afternoon. And Dr. Branch, also with Dr. Kaner, will have breakout sessions in a workshop. But again, we're glad that you're here, and thank you for taking time to come and listen this morning. Debbie's going to share in our worship service. She's going to sing, and we're just so glad that you're here. I'll tell you what I want to do right now. I want Jim and Debbie to come up here, and I want to pray for them and for their ministry in St. Louis. And then we're going to kind of transition into our worship time. We'll have about 10 minutes before we worship today. But again, we appreciate you guys. And listen, I realize that it's a spiritual reality. You guys face spiritual warfare all the time, because of what they're dealing with. This area where people are hurting and they're in bondage and they're trying to help people. And some people don't like that. In fact, the devil doesn't like that. And so I just think that we ought to come. And if you'd like to come up as a leader in our church, someone want to lay hands on them, I just want to have a time of prayer for them right now. God bless you for your ministry and for your willingness to speak boldly about your lives and what God has done. And so, guys, just come up here, some of you. And we're going to have a time of prayer for them. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we'll transition. Father, I just thank you so much for how your Spirit is here with us today. Lord, we are grateful that we can come together on the Lord's Day and worship you. And we're thankful that your word is living and active. And Lord, these verses that we memorize in Awana and we hear from Sunday to Sunday, they're applicable to our lives. And they teach us how we can have real life. Jesus, you said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we've come that we might have life, you've come that we might have life more abundantly. Thank you for the abundant life you offer, because we are all broken people. Thank you that there is healing in your name. And Lord, I thank you for this powerful testimony that Jim has shared today. Lord, I thank you for Debbie and for the love and the grace that she showed. And Lord, just for the beauty that you have brought. Lord, beauty has come from ashes. Really, you're a God of redemption. You're a redeeming God, and we glorify and praise your name right now. Lord, we do want to see stronger families. That's the heart of this conference, and that's what's taking place over at Heritage right now as well. Lord, we know that it's so vital that we have strong homes. And Lord, the church is the leader, the forefront of that, because no one else is teaching the truth from your word. So help us to be bold and loving, and help us, Lord, just to continue to help people to find hope in your name. And God, I just pray for Jim and Debbie and their ministry in St. Louis, for Pure Heart Ministries. Lord, when they come under attack, I pray that you would protect them from the enemy. I pray that you would give them grace and just put many people in their camp, many people who could help them, Lord. And God, I pray that they would be able to reach and help and free hundreds, if not thousands, of people who struggle with same-sex attraction. God, bless their marriage and bless their children. And this daughter that's married, Lacey, I pray that her marriage would be a testimony of your grace. Yes, and Lord, I pray for their son as well and his endeavors. And God, I just pray that for the rest of this day, your Spirit would be here in a great and powerful way. Please bless Dr. Branch and help him as he preaches. And God, I just pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth today, and that you would come down here in a powerful way among us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.